The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. And this is what it says. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. Henry Nouwen was a psychologist, priest, university professor, and author of some 39 books and hundreds of journal articles. He was born in the Netherlands in 1932 and died in 1996. In a 1981 article in Sojourners magazine, he wrote against the uncontrolled drive for prestige, power, and ambition characteristic of American culture. He said, "The paradox which Scripture reveals to us is that real and total happiness can only be found through downward mobility. The Word of God came down to us and lived among us as a slave. The divine way is indeed the downward way." I'm not endorsing Henry Nouwen because I don't really know much about him and what he personally believed. But I do like his concept of downward mobility. Downward mobility is in contrast with the upward mobility that is so common in our society today. Upward mobility is the drive for prestige and power and position, the things that feed a very self-centered, narcissistic ego. Downward mobility is the opposite of upward mobility. It is the way of humility. I think downward mobility is a title that suits this passage of Scripture. And by downward mobility, I mean the way of humility. Jesus' teaching about humility occurs at a dinner that he was invited to on a Sabbath day. It was Jesus' practice to go to the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath day. And on this particular Sabbath day, I'm sure that he worshiped at the synagogue. And then he accepted an invitation to dine with a ruler of the Pharisees, and other lawyers and Pharisees were invited as well. There was a man with a disease at the dinner also, and we're not told how he got there, but it is not a stretch to say that this man was probably planted there by the Pharisees in order to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath day and break their rules for Sabbath keeping. Throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus in conflict with the Jewish leaders of his day over Sabbath observance. They were regularly concerned that Jesus was undermining their traditions, which he was. But they accused him of undermining the law of God, which he was not. The truth of the matter is that the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, had added their own traditions to the law of God to the extent that their traditions had superseded and undermined the law of God. According to their traditions, it was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. We have been through this before. You can look back at Luke chapter 6 and see it. In Luke chapter 6, a very similar occasion had taken place in verse 6. It was on a Sabbath. He entered the synagogue. He was teaching. There was a man whose right hand was withered, paralyzed in some fashion, and the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely. That's the same word that's used in chapter 14, watching him closely. They were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. That sounds almost exactly like chapter 14. They were watching him closely to see if he was going to violate the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. There it is in chapter 6, verse 7. And the same thing is going on here in chapter 14. That's the plan. That's the setup. That's what they're after. Something for which to accuse Jesus because he was not submitting to their narrative. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, of course. Then he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." He rose and came forward. Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Here's their reaction. Verse 11. They themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Why? Because he did it on the Sabbath. They were so entrenched in their religion that they missed the fact that he gave the man a new hand. There was no compassion in these Pharisees. Chapter 13, verse 10 is another similar occasion. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on a Sabbath day. Behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a demon. She was bent over double, couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your sickness." He laid hands on her. Immediately she was made erect again, began glorifying God. And the synagogue official was indignant, a Pharisee, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He's angry with Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed." I mean, he doesn't care that she got healed. People didn't get healed like that on the Sabbath day. Don't get healed on the Sabbath day. Come back on another day to get healed. So we know their view of the Sabbath. We know that healing on the Sabbath is against their rules. But the Bible never said that. There's nothing in the Bible about you can't go to the doctor. You can't get healed on a Sabbath day. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says you can't be doctored. You can't be cured. You can't be cared for in any sense on a Sabbath day. Nothing at all. But they had said, "Well, we don't want anybody to work on the Sabbath day. And they might slip over the line and work a little bit. So let's make some more rules so that people don't ever get near to breaking the Sabbath day. We'll guard the Sabbath day by making extra rules." So this is the setting that Jesus is in. Dining at a Pharisee's house. Being watched closely to see if he would break the Sabbath rules by healing on the Sabbath day. And he does heal a man on the Sabbath day. But before he does, he says to the Pharisees who were watching him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" Jesus justified what he did by quoting from the law. And they could not reply to these things. And then the text says, he told a parable to those who were attending this dinner. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Verse 7 says, he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This parable is about the way of humility. The way of humility is the way of downward mobility, in contrast with upward mobility. Downward mobility runs contrary to the way that people normally live in our culture. People in our culture want to rise. They want to ascend to the top. They're in love with the cult of success. People want to succeed, and success is defined by things like how much money you make and what position you hold, what title you have, and who your friends are, and what status they have in the social circles, and what clubs they belong to, and how much clout they have with the power brokers of the community. It's all about upward mobility, moving up the ladder of success, perceived success. Now, there's not anything wrong with real success. There's not anything wrong with striving for excellence. I like the motto, excellence for the glory of God. I suppose that even that can be corrupted, though. But we have created this idol of success and the successful person that people strive for their own glory. It's a thing that is craved and sought after, and it's very egocentric. People who crave it are self-promoters. They are ambitious for their own self-aggrandizement. It is this ambition for self-aggrandizement that Jesus noticed in these people at the dinner that provoked him to tell this parable. He noticed how they chose the places of honor. It's not hard to figure out what was going on here. Some places, at dinners and banquets, even in our time, are more prestigious than others. The more prestigious places are usually the ones closest to the host, or the head table, or to the speaker's platform, or maybe even on the speaker's platform. Self-promoting, narcissistic people crave those places. In another place, Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. But this is not just about the most important seats at the table and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. This is about what is in the heart. Jesus is a searcher of hearts, and he sees something in the hearts of these people choosing the best seats, the seats of honor for themselves, reveals something about the heart. It is a selfishly ambitious, self-promoting heart that Jesus is against here. Jesus in this passage is showing us something about the heart of those who opposed His ministry. And He's showing us something about His heart. And He's showing us something about our hearts. He's showing us something about how our hearts ought to be. The kind of heart that loves the best seats, that seeks the self-promotion, that craves the self-aggrandizement, is indicative of a spiritual condition and the state of a heart that has not been conformed to the heart of Jesus. Jesus is teaching us here that it is not that kind of a heart that He wants to see in His disciples. The way of humility, what I'm calling downward mobility, is what pleases Jesus. Downward mobility is illustrated in two ways in this passage. The first way that downward mobility is illustrated is in verses 8 through 10. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. It's better to go from the lowest place to the higher place than it is from the higher place to the lower place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. It is better to take the lowest place. And if there is any honor to be given, let it not be from self-seeking. Let the honor come from somewhere else, if it is really something worthy of honor. The second way that downward mobility is illustrated is in verses 12 and 13. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. This is a condemnation of self-serving ministry. Self-serving ministry is where you choose to minister to people generously who can reciprocate with a view to them giving generously back to you in return. You invite people to your party because you want them to invite you to their party. Our ministry should never be like that. Jesus is saying, in the first example, be low yourself. Be humble. Then He is saying in the second example, minister to the lowly. Minister to those people who need it and who cannot reciprocate. Let your generosity be disinterested in getting something in return. That is true ministry modeled after Jesus. I told you at the beginning about Henry Nouwen. It was he from whom I got the concept of downward mobility, and he got it from Jesus. Henry Nouwen came to the United States in 1964 to study at the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. After earning degrees in philosophy, theology, and psychology in the Netherlands. In 1965, he was invited to come to the University of Notre Dame to start a school of psychology. After being a visiting professor at Notre Dame for 2 years, he returned to the Netherlands to do further postgraduate work. In 1971, he was invited to come and teach at Yale University. Between 1971 and 1981, Nouwen was a professor of pastoral theology at Yale Divinity School. After leaving Yale in 1981, Nouwen took a trip to South America, visiting Bolivia and Peru. And upon his return to the United States in 1983, Nouwen was appointed at the Harvard Divinity School as professor of divinity. At Harvard, his classes were attracting more students than any other classes offered at the school. But he was unhappy, and he resigned in 1985. In 1985 and 1986, he spent 9 months with the LARCH community in France. Then in 1986, he joined the LARCH community called Daybreak in Richmond Hill, Ontario. Large Daybreak is a ministry devoted to caring for people with severe mental disabilities. Nowen, who had been a professor at the University of Notre Dame, at Yale and at Harvard, spent the last 10 years of his life ministering to the lowly. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus was doing in the first part of this story. Jesus shows a deep concern and compassion towards a sick man and actively works to bring about the changing of his condition and the improvement of his well-being. In other words, Jesus demonstrates mercy and compassion. On the other hand, the Pharisees, who were making such a big deal about how much they were concerned about keeping the Sabbath day, had no mercy for a human being in need. So downward mobility runs contrary to the way people normally live in our culture. Downward mobility means being lowly yourself and ministering to lowly people. There's one last point. Downward mobility is the way to true upward mobility. The way up is down. The way of exaltation is through humility. Verse 11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then verse 12 through 14 says, "He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What is clear about this is that the way to exaltation is through humility. What is also clear is that ministry to the lowly will be rewarded. It will be rewarded not in this life, but at the resurrection of the just, which means that God is the one who rewards. He's the only one who is able to do that. He is the one who raises the just, and He is the rewarder of the just who are raised. Both of these things take place at the resurrection, at the end of this present age. The exaltation of the humble and the repayment for showing compassion to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The question is this saying that my exaltation depends upon me humbling myself? Will my exaltation be the result of me humbling myself? And is my reward at the resurrection dependent upon me giving a feast, inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, because they cannot repay me? The answer is yes and no. No, you cannot humble yourself and automatically be exalted. No, you cannot give a feast and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and automatically be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will not automatically be repaid at the resurrection of the just for doing that. The message of the Bible is that you cannot earn your salvation. Works, merits, external religion, trust in your own achievement is useless. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by responding in faith to Jesus Christ, believing in who He is and what He has done. But the kind of faith that saves you through Jesus Christ is a humble faith that realizes it needs the grace and mercy of God, and that comes through substitutionary atonement. The substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The kind of faith that saves you is a faith that receives Jesus Christ and is transformed to be like Jesus Christ. It's a faith that is always looking to Jesus as the just and the justifier of sinners, and always is learning from Jesus and seeking to be like Him. So yes and no. Yes, the kind of faith that saves you is the kind of faith that is humble. It's the kind of faith that is lowly and humble and ministers to the lowly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word and the way it exposes the vain things in human hearts.